often referred to as Palm Sunday, and it marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. What I want to talk to you a few minutes about, and the title of the message this morning is, what happens when Jesus shows up? What happens when Jesus shows up in our lives? What happened when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem that day? I want to look at if we can almost break this down into five different scenes that are played out in the Gospels. I believe that not only is history as a historical rendition of this, but in our own lives, we see scenes of Jesus unfolding things to us. What happens and what happened when Jesus shows up? Scene number one is there's a new king declared. On that week prior to crucifixion, that was what would take place that week, prior to resurrection that would take place, this event was going on, this triumphal entry, because this was a different kind of coronation ceremony. It wasn't a traditional event that took place. Rather, it was almost a veiled event. It was sort of low key, but there was going to be a new king declared that day. Look with me, and if you're taking note or can take notes at home, you can jot some things down. Look at the greater context later as you're studying this. Luke chapter 19, verse 29, it says, as Jesus came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Verse 30, go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride. And this is how Jesus will be riding into Jerusalem that day, prophetically fulfilling Zechariah. We'll look at that scripture in a moment. How odd was it, though, for a king to come riding in on the colt of a donkey rather than in a chariot or on a white stallion? But what would transpire was predicted about 400 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9 of that book. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I love that phrase. Your king is coming to you. A new king is declared when Jesus shows up. The application for us is that when he shows up to us, there's a declaration made. Now, let me just encourage you with something. Don't be distracted or put off if Jesus comes to you in a way that you weren't really expecting. As I visited with these men who graduated from the house where Jesus shines this morning, for one, it was Jesus showing up in a prison cell, stopping and getting attention and saying, pause. And he came to faith in Christ there. For another one, it was a pause beyond that, but then salvation came after he came to this, to the ministry there. Listen, what I'm telling you, whether you had an encounter with Jesus through circumstances that you weren't really picking the circumstances with, or it's a different sort. For one of the men that's part of the church here, it's because a co-worker shared Jesus with him some weeks ago, had already committed his life to the Lord, celebrated in publicly with water baptism. But it's because of that partnership, that exhibition, Jesus was carried in on somebody else's life. That's what I need to encourage you with. These examples of people that I just used, as well as that day in Jerusalem, Jesus came through life to their lives, riding on something that was out of the ordinary for a king to show up on. And it's our lives surrendered to Jesus as king that can carry his presence to others and families and neighbors on jobs, some of you that are still able to work and doing those things, the peace that you carry, the presence of God that you carry testifies very loudly. Your witness of Jesus as your king is powerful. It's a powerful influence. I discovered something in preparing for this message I guess I'd previously overlooked, but it's part of the explanation as to why so many people were showing up that day to welcome Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. John 12 is where this is revealed. John 12, verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. They kept on telling. Let's read it from the New Living Translation for clarity. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. It means they kept on telling others. Verse 18, this was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. What I'm saying is we're telling others about what happens when the king has shown up. We're showing and demonstrating to others what happens when the king has liberty to ride in on our lives. So what else happens when Jesus shows up? We look at this again historically. Scene number two is there's a new choice that's presented. Jesus rides in on the donkey that day. It appears that the crowd of worshipers really were going wild, because Luke 19, verse 37, it says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all his wonderful miracles they had seen. See, the choice that's presented was between the old religious behavior and a real relationship with God that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. A real relationship with him will result in that kind of worship. Matthew 21, verse 8, this continues it. See, this presentation of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is found in all four of the Gospels. You'll get different facets of understanding as you do that comparatively, but incredibly, we'll put some things together and get the bigger picture here. Verse 8 of Matthew 21, most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, hence the term Palm Sunday. Verse 9, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting. Look at John 12, 13 to see what they were shouting. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, the King of Israel. That word Hosanna, it was an exclamation of adoration, but it also literally means save now. Part of what they were proclaiming was from Psalms 11. It was much of that is messianic in that Psalms, and otherwise, in other words, it's pointing toward Jesus as Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name or the authority, the character of Jehovah, the Messiah. With these declarations and exclamations of praise, there were also accompanying shouts or declarations of protest. See, real worship upsets those who are merely religious. It actually did that day. Because watch how their praise made Jesus' enemies so uncomfortable. The masses were saying the King of Israel. The religious, again, rose up in protest. Luke 19, verse 39 says, but some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, or they told Jesus, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying such things like this. The King of Israel. Jesus, they're saying, stop these people, correct them, reprove them. That word is a strong word in the original language, rebuke. Verse 40, but Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Even creation would respond. When Jesus shows up, a choice confronts us. When Jesus is exalted when he's worshiped, it becomes more obvious that there is a choice. We can either go on serving and worshiping ourselves and conforming to an ungodly world system, or we can choose to serve and worship the only true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to make our choice even on this Palm Sunday. They were making choices then. We've been witnessing up to this point with Jesus in the triumphal entry. What we've been seeing is a conflict of two kingdoms. As these people were praising Jesus, look at the response of the religious around in John 12, verse 19. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." See, what I think happens is that true praise seems to reinforce the truth of the enemy's defeat. Even as you were praising in your homes this morning, as we're praising in this sanctuary, it's re-emphasizing the defeat of the enemy. Psalms chapter 22 speaks to how God inhabits the praises of his people. Or one translation says God is enthroned on. And when the king is rightly on his throne, then the kingdom gets in order. That's how we exalt him together. And it declares the defeat of the enemy, whatever form that the enemy takes. So I want to remind us together, there's still a conflict of kingdoms, darkness and light. But I believe our cry needs to continually be, "Hosanna, Lord, save now. You are King." Amen. What else happens when Jesus really shows up? Scene number three begins to unfold here in this setting. After the crowds had broken out in such worship and Jesus was continuing to go, come closer and closer to Jerusalem, and there's an amazing insight that's given to us about Jesus, his very nature. This part of the story is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, but it's so powerful. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He saw the city, that word from the original language of the New Testament, it's different than just casually looking, but it means to look as an inspection. It means to examine. Jesus saw the city ahead, and it says he began to weep. There are two different Greek words that are translated weep in the Bible. One means to cry silently, and the other one is the word that's actually used here. It's a word that means to sob, to wail out loud. As Jesus came closer and saw the city ahead, he began to sob. It wasn't silent tears coursing down his cheeks. It was a sobbing. It was a wailing on from the inside. His weeping, though, was not for himself. And believe it all that it was because of the cross that he would face or those things at this point. But rather, it was weeping for them. Look at the context. Verse 42, Jesus says, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes." What's Jesus saying? They were exposed to the way of peace with God, which is only Jesus himself. But because as a nation that's represented here by the city of Jerusalem, Israel had refused their Messiah, Jesus. He said, "But you've not responded to the way of peace that was in front of you." I'm so thankful that God gives us a way of peace. Not only a temporal peace, but an eternal peace here. In the next two verses, Jesus prophetically told about Jerusalem's literal destruction by Israel's enemies. But remember, Jesus is continuing to speak in the same declaration where I believe his cheeks were still wet. I believe already the weeping and groanings that were verbal even with him. I believe he continues in sadness in this way. Verse 44, Luke chapter 19, he says prophetically, "They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." New King James says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." and they reaped destruction. Historically, it was fulfilled in 70 AD. Please hear this. The compassion of God that reached out, expressed through Jesus. People do not go to hell because God doesn't love them, but rather because they reject the opportunities Jesus gives. The opportunity was there, and the opportunity, thank God, it's still here for us. He said, because you didn't accept your opportunity for salvation, you reap the consequences. Listen, the very season that we're in, crisis in our country, crisis in the world, it screams of opportunity to embrace God's mercy, to receive Jesus as King, as Lord and Savior, and consequently enter into His peace as well. See, as we encounter people who actually oppose Jesus and oppose Christianity, may we allow the same compassion that Jesus had that day as He stood weeping over Jerusalem. May we allow that same compassion to fill us and to motivate us and to speak to us through those people. So we continue looking at this triumphal entry of Jesus. Let's see. So what else happens when Jesus really shows up? Scene number four, the cleansing of the temple is beginning. And don't mistake, again, the compassion and the tears of Jesus for softness or for wimpiness. I don't know if wimpiness is a word, but anyway. Don't mistake that. The true love of God is not some syrupy, ushy-gushy emotional outburst with no boundaries or no requirements. Actually, the Bible describes Jesus as, in the book of John, being full of grace and truth. He is love and He is holiness. Those are not mutually exclusive characteristics. He's both of those things. We've seen His love poured out, His compassion and weeping that's there. But now Jesus is about to show up at the temple in Jerusalem and reveal His truth and holiness side in power. Let me give you a picture of this because maybe you may not know, again, the historical setting. There, pilgrims would come. I'm saying Jewish people would come from around the nation and even the other countries and for that place of worship to the temple. And there they would often make purchases of the animal sacrifices that were required. But the selling of sacrifices had apparently become really big religious business, at least a lucrative religious business there. There were those who were in that outer court of the temple who were financially exploiting people who were coming to worship. They would sell the approved sacrifices. And obviously they did so with the priest either condoning it or at least looking the other way, active there. Jesus is showing up this day and bringing about change. Verse 45, Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. Listen, Jesus, literally, the word is strong. He threw them out. Those who were making religion a merchandising process. God help us when we've succumbed, if we ever succumb to that. Jesus is not merely interested in some religious act, bring that gift or that monetary exchange. But He is intensely interested in the reality of people communing with God in worship and in prayer. Because the next verse, verse 46, it says, He said to them, Jesus said to them, the scriptures declare My temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Driven out, Jesus is cleansing the temple. And can we make it more personal? See, when Jesus comes and He shows up as King in rightful authority, He is seriously into house cleaning in our lives too. Look at this. The New Testament, in about seven different places, it makes references to believers as being the temples of God. Believers, not buildings. Look at this. Let me share this, two passages of those seven that we can make personal application. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, God said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Written to Christians. That's you and I. Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. It is by his power that he cleans our houses. As we yield to his authority, as we receive, it's then we receive true grace empowerment from him for change. Ephesians 2 verse 21, the second passage that I'll refer to, it says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. It seems to be here speaking collectively as believers together, carefully joined together. One translation says fitly framed together, becoming, I love that word, means to cause to grow or to grow up. When the king is allowed entrance and his cleansing is allowed in us, he doesn't leave us like he finds us, that ongoing work of his spirit. And finally, the last scene that we look at this morning in this triumphal entry, scene number 5, is our response to Jesus determines our eternity. Our response to Jesus determines our eternity. Right after Jesus cleans house, so to speak, clears the temple out, he declares the Father's will there. My fathers call this a house of prayer for all ethnos, all nations. One of the scriptures says. So look at what happens in this place where Jesus' presence is welcome. Verse 14, let's drop down to Matthew 21, verse 14. And it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. They came and Jesus touched them and their futures were changed. Cleaning house, giving access to the presence of God in fullness. See, when Jesus shows up, this is application for us. When we come to him, and that word, when they came to him, it literally means to draw near to or to worship. We come to him, he also causes us to see. The blind were healed. The crippled, the lame. He changes our walk. Hallelujah. See, our response to Jesus, like these that responded that day, they came and were transformed. Our response to Jesus, though, isn't just for a physical malady. Something, the lame man that began to walk, the blind that began to see. Thank God, God's still the same. Still does those miracles. But our response is to him isn't just for a better life here and now. But the benefits go beyond that. Our response to Jesus determines our eternity. This past week, again, we had to rethink and look at our own mortality more closely. Mortality means the temporary nature of our physical lives, this side of eternity. Because on this past Tuesday afternoon, one of the dear sisters in Open Door, one of our leaders here, passed from this side of eternity into the presence of Jesus. Beverly Ramirez. We tried to get the word to the church family here. If we missed you, then I just want to tell you, we've been walking through the grief and the healing of God, and we reach out to you that same way. But Beverly graduated into the presence of the Lord. Had nothing to do with COVID-19 or any of that. She had had a heart attack a little over a week prior to that. But she embraced. You that knew Beverly here knew that she was very familiar with Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Beverly slipped out of her physical body into the presence of the Lord that day. Let me say, because of our current restrictions and things, funerals and all of that, and there may be some other things that will be pending later on, but I want to say, take about a minute right here and just express this great woman of God has left her fingerprint on so many of our lives, including mine. She lived in such a way that validated she was truly a follower of Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing if we've just maybe gotten our church on a member, our name on a membership roll somewhere, but no evidence in our life to say that Jesus is Lord. Beverly lived in a way that said Jesus was Lord over her life. She was an honorable woman, a mother, a wife, a minister of the gospel. She was a skilled faith-based counselor. She's a gifted leader. She was a faithful friend and so much more. I think Pastor Kim, my wife, said, I believe she's the most patient woman I've ever seen. She's a leader, again, of ministries within the church here, used of God to help marriages, to give people hope and practical help that was based on the Word of God. She loves seeing people be born again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two different young men that I spoke with this week, because she had prayed with them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they were rejoicing over that, but there was a sadness there. The grieving part is on the earth side. I can promise you Beverly's not grieving. That's on our part. But although she had so many accomplishments to her credit, both in the corporate world and spiritually, the influence she's had, she's just truly a humble, amazing woman with a servant heart. So she leaves a legacy in the lives of those of us who knew her. And even though I reflect back, it's only been about 6 years since she and her husband had been part of Open Door. But she models the challenge to us. Pursue Jesus more fully. As he rides in on our lives, let it speak triumphal entry wherever we are. As she modeled again to love people with the patience and the love of God. Church family, pray for Paul, her husband. Pray for Beverly's other family, for the empowering grace of God again to be evident to each one of them as they're walking through that process. Let me close this part by giving a word of testimony, because I believe this is so applicable to Beverly Ramirez. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul said it of himself. I believe it applies to her. I want it to apply to me and to you as well at the end of this earthly side of the journey. He said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So what about us? What about us? None of us are promised tomorrow in this body. If we truly surrender to Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in Him, there's absolutely no fear about that. Because, again, the current crisis has caused people to reflect, some with intense panic, some that had fallen into a pit of depression. What if? What if? Even though recovery results are looking good statistically, there's still the panic and fear that the enemy has loose. And I'm just telling you, child of God, if we live 10 more minutes or we live 100 more years, the best way to live is centered in the will of God, knowing that Jesus is sitting on the throne of our hearts. And for some of you, you're watching at whatever time that you're looking at this, and God's been tugging on your heart. For the call that I got yesterday, when somebody had said, I really wasn't taking all this seriously. They weren't talking about the pandemic. We're talking about the relationship with God. They'd walk in the building, but it wasn't significant to them. But over the last weeks, God has been speaking to this man's heart. And yesterday, as I just let him respond by praying his own prayer, made a beginning and a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right where you are today, if you're outside of the presence of God, if you're outside of a relationship with God, today is your day to start that. You bow your heart for just a moment. John chapter 3, Jesus said to a very religious man, Nicodemus, he said, except a man is born again, unless he's born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is putting our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Took our sins, paid our debt before a holy God. If we repent of our sins, open our heart and life to receive what Jesus did and receive Him, the Bible says He makes us brand new from the inside out. I'm going to pray a simple prayer with you. It's not magic words, but you can pray it after me if you want to. Let Jesus be Lord and Savior over your life. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now, acknowledging that by nature and by choice, I'm a sinner. God, I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sins and everything I've done wrong. I know the only way I can do this is by believing what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin on yourself to the cross willingly and then rising from the dead. Thank you, God, for that resurrection power that comes and lives inside of me. I give you authority in my life, Lord God. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for your filling. From this day forward, by your power, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I celebrate with you who have prayed that prayer. Some of you have come back to God. Thank God for your new beginning today. If you will, shoot an email to us, info@opendoorwaco.org. We want to follow up, give you some help, and be able to share your contact information with us so we can help you on these first few steps. Oh, glory to God. Now you too are qualified to do what we're about to do before this last song, as we're about to receive communion together. Sometimes referred to as the Lord's table. Let me give you this backdrop, because see, this is one of the things as spiritual family that we do. Receiving communion is not what makes a person right with God. It's not, again, a point of salvation or forgiveness of sins. But communion is celebrating what Jesus has done. And it is us being able to come together, even though we're in different locations right now. Again, you miss the first part of this and you need to go get crackers. You need to go get some element to serve, two elements, something to drink, a wafer, a piece of bread, whatever. You got a Frito in your pantry. You can get that. But we're going to celebrate communion in this form together. Let me give you a background, and I believe it'll be significant to you. Because Jesus would actually initiate this first communion. This would be this week, because we're in Easter week coming up. He would initiate this sign of the covenant that first Passover week, or the last one before crucifixion. And what we now refer to it as the Last Supper. He and his disciples were gathered together for the Passover meal. But this time was not just like traditionally a Passover would be, a household. This time he had his 12 disciples there. So it put it to a different level, the family embracing disciples of Jesus, the followers. That's what we're gathering together as today around this Lord's table. First Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Again, whatever you have to represent this. When he gave thanks, when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Listen, do this in remembrance of me." This represents what you hold in your hand, represents what Jesus did for us, allowing his body to be broken, beaten. In Isaiah is a description, Isaiah 53, a description of what Jesus prophetically would go through. That was spoken hundreds of years prior, Isaiah 53. He's about to actually literally walk through this, being beaten. The Bible says that by his stripes we were healed, emotional, spiritual, and even physical healing paid for, we believe, in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. So as we are about to partake of this together, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your broken body that you willingly allowed to be broken for us. All in it, you took our sins, our offenses before a holy God. You allowed yourself to be beaten, stripes borne for our healing. We thank you, O Lord, and sanctify this that we hold in our hands as we partake together. And right where you are, single, know that you're not apart from the rest of the body. If you're in your family unit, let's take together. Thank you, Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In verse 25, in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper. And you may have a glass, you may have a cup, whatever that you have. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Here's that phrase again, in remembrance of me. Jesus, for pouring out your blood, for it's by your blood that we're cleansed, by your blood that our sins can literally be forgiven and cleansed from us. By the power of your blood sacrifice, that we can have access to God through that doorway. Now we ask you, Lord, through the power of your blood, break off every lingering bondage. We come against spirits of fear and assignments of fear, panic, anxiety. Come against addictions and the pulls of temptation in whatever form they would take. We declare the blood of Jesus against those things and the blood of Jesus for us in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. And lastly, verse 26. Jesus said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You announce the victory until he comes back, because that's part of the gospel. Jesus is coming back. In the meantime, we get to rise up in victory because of the King on our hearts, in our hearts. Would you join us as get the worship team? We're going to celebrate one more time before we close this time together. Glory to King. Glory to God. We bless you.